Good morning. I've got a subject, and what I want to talk about is the walls. And I've got a scripture, and you might be turning to the last chapter of 2 Chronicles. That would be the 36th chapter of 2 Chronicles. I'm going to read a couple of little things, a couple of verses there, and then I'm going to turn over to Nehemiah, which is probably, I don't know, maybe 10 pages over. And I'm going to read some verses there out of 1 and 2 and maybe 4 of Nehemiah. But first, I would like to remind you of a scripture that you all know, and Jesus was telling his disciples that. He was talking to the people, and he says, "How oft would I have gathered you as a hen gathereth her chickens?" I'm not going to quote the rest of it because it didn't. I will quote the rest of it because you would not. I don't want that to be part of what I'm saying. But the point that I'm trying to make is that how often, and we got to have that in our mind, how often it is the mind of God, it is the will of his arms to gather his children. Now he says it there in the 10th chapter of John or the 15th chapter. He says, "Other sheep I have not of this fold." And what does he want to do? That they may be one fold and one shepherd. He wants to gather them. And so I'm talking about walls, and I'm going to major on that fact of the purpose of walls, the reason for walls. And we can read, and we're going to go historically back here in 2 Chronicles, and we're going to read a little bit about walls. And I'm going to develop that just a little bit as we go on. But here in this 36th chapter of 2 Chronicles, in the 11th verse, it says Zedekiah was 21 years old. He's 21 years old. He begins to reign, and he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years. And 12th verse, and he did that which was evil. All right. You got the walls. You got the king. What happens next? 14th verse. "Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen." After being influenced, after drinking from that filthy cup, after hobnobbing and shaking hands and embracing the heathen, they did all those abominations and polluted the house of the Lord which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. What do you expect? You got the walls, you got the kingdom, you got the principalities, you got everyone there. What would you expect next in this 14th verse there? "And they pursued after all the abominations of the heathen." What next would you expect? 19th verse. "The heathen comes in, the enemy comes in, they burnt the house of God, break it down, they broke down the wall of Jerusalem. Burn all the palaces thereof with fire and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof." We can expect that. We can expect it in America. If the walls come down, and they are coming down. If the walls have got big gaping holes, they have big gaping holes. If there is porosity, if the heathen is coming in and we're doing as the abominations of the heathen, what can you expect? Turn over to Nehemiah. The walls came down. Here we find Nehemiah, and he's over in Iran. Nehemiah is over in Iran. He's the king's cupbearer or whatever he was. He's taking care of the king over there in Iran, and he's got a burden. What would your burden be? What kind of burden do you have? The walls are broken down. The heathen has come in. There is calamity everywhere. There is fear. There is apprehension. What would be your thoughts? What would be your family thought? You mothers, you fathers, you grandparents, right? What would be your thoughts? We want to restore. We want peace. We need God. The third verse, Nehemiah, and they said unto me, this is the first chapter of Nehemiah. First verse right here, he's in Shushan, he's in Persia, he's in Iran. The second verse right here, he asked this question of those who know who've been traveling over there from Jerusalem. Travel buyers, camel men, camel herds, however they came. He asked them, how is my city? How is Jerusalem? How are the walls? And they, third verse, they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity of there in the province are in great affliction and a reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down. And the gates thereof are burned up with fire. Nehemiah, what are you going to do? What did you do, Nehemiah? He prayed. The sixth verse, seventh verse, he confessed his sins. He come before the only one that can repair the walls, the only one that can restore the city, the only one that's got the solution. The world hasn't got it, but he goes to the source. We have dealt, seventh verse says, very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. And so he's going to God, and he goes as he ought to go, cleaning his clothing, shedding the weight of sin. He comes and he wants to be rinsed of that. He goes to the king in the fifth verse of the second chapter. I've said this before, and I just believe it. It just is told by Jesus, and I've put it into my practice. Jesus says, knock, and what? It shall be opened. Ask, and it shall be given. Nehemiah, a Persian king, knows nothing of the only true and living God. A man who doesn't have Moses, he doesn't have any of the law, he has none of the thoughts, none of the rearing, none of the teaching and understandings that Nehemiah has. And he goes to him and he asks him, and he said unto the king, if it please thee, O king, I'm asking. If it please thee, O king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah and unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. In his heart, in our hearts, there ought to be this hollowness. I want to build the kingdom. I want to help out any way I can in God and his great work to restore humanity and justice and righteousness and love back to this wicked world. I want to help him. It's in me. I want to do it, that I may build it. And so the king gives him favor, and he's onward, and he's moving, and he's working, and he's coming, and he's drawing closer to Jerusalem. And he gets there to Jerusalem, and he takes a midnight walk around the devastation of Jerusalem. And he walks around, and he examines, and he sees firsthand. He sees what has happened. And what has happened? What did sin do? What did unbelief do? What did rebellion do? What did those that do not believe in God, what has happened here? He sees it before his very eyes, and it's devastation. But he sees that God can rebuild the walls. And as he takes his little tour, that midnight tour there, and he takes that tour and he comes back, there begins to be the notice that it begins to be understood by those of Jerusalem and those outside Jerusalem. There's a man from Persia has come, and he says, and he wants to build the walls. Some said, oh, that's great. Oh, that's wonderful. Oh, can it be? It's impossible. But we pray that it might be. But others here in the 14th verse, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, what was their grief? It's unbelievable to me. The enemies of God have this grief. And what is their grief? It grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. There comes somebody to do good. There comes somebody to bring peace and love and righteousness. It grieves us that somebody would do that. And the enemies mount up their forces. Mount up as they always do. Whenever God begins to do a work, whenever there's something righteous that's going to be done, there's always going to be an opposition. There's always going to be the enemy's going to come down, and they're going to cut it off at the knees. They're going to have some reason why not to do this very good and righteous thing ordained by God. But the 18th verse of the second chapter, Nehemiah says, then I told them of the hand of my God. What he says is, I want to tell you, God's in it. I want to tell you what God did, how he moved upon me, what he said. You make up your own mind. But I want to tell you the hand of my God, which was good upon me, and also the king's words which he had spoken unto me. And they said, what? Let us rise up and build. And so they strengthened their hands for this good work. The people were inspired. In the 20th verse of that second chapter, Nehemiah is speaking to Sanballat. And he says, then I answered unto them, the resistors, the causers of problems, the ones that create the difficulties and the division. He says to them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will rise up and build. The Lord's going to bless us. He's going to bless you. He's going to bless all who are lovers of the kingdom. He's going to bless everyone who wants to rise up and come together and to build the walls. But he says to Sanballat, but ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. So we built the wall, and this would be in the 4th chapter in the 6th verse. So we built the wall, they were successful. And all the wall was joined together into the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. They had a mind to be engaged, to be involved. They had a mind beyond inactivity, beyond watching TV, beyond our Thursday night bowling league. They had a mind to work. 9th verse, the enemy's coming in. The enemy is, they can feel the enemy. He's pressuring them. There's resistance and on every hand. And said they had to, they said in the 9th verse, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them night and day because of them. They're working, they're building, but at the same time, they're watching. Now, there's probably one of my favorite scriptures. It has to do with people just like this. It has to do with people who've got a mind to work. It has to do with people who are vigilant. They've got a desire to draw together. And that verse that I one of my favorites is Proverbs, the 25th chapter and the 28th verse. And it says that he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls. He who is not able to bridle himself from all the passions of life, from all the misfortunes, from the difficulties, from the resistance, from the attitudes, whoever it may be. He who cannot control himself is like this city of Jerusalem here, broken down without walls and without gates. Nehemiah, don't you know that this is going to require some work? It's going to require an adjustment of all the principal parts in the building. That all this has got to come together. If it doesn't come together, if there's division, if there is squabbling, and if there's contention, if there's resistance right here, the work can't be done. But it can be done if you come together, because the Lord our God is with them and with us. And so it says there in that ninth verse, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. I'd like to ask the question, what is the watch? Who are the watchmen? What are they watching for? Well, we have, that I know of, probably many more, but you have two scriptures there in Ezekiel. One is in the 33rd chapter, and the other one, I think, is in about the 6th chapter. And it talks about the watchman. One watchman, he's watching for the enemy. Here he comes. And you're watching, and the watchman is on the wall, and he's looking. He's coming. And he warns, and he blows the trumpet, and he tells them, the watchman is coming. Now, the watchman can be AWOL on duty. Absent. He could be sleeping. He could be, he's not on the job. That could be the watchman. The watchman laying there in his sleep. The watchman who is playing tiddlywinks. The watchman who has not taken his job seriously. Who's not on duty. Who is not awake. The watchman can't see the enemy coming. The watchman doesn't want to believe the enemy comes right here, because that requires that you got to get up and you got to yell and scream and you got to wave your hands and you got to wake everybody up. But the watchman's duty and job is to be watching outside and watching inside. There in Nehemiah, you read that, and Sanballat, wicked man that he is, he says, Nehemiah, you think that you're going to build these walls? Well, anything you build, any jackal, any fox, any weasel can get in through there, and you can't keep it out, and you can't do a thing about it. You're not strong enough. You're not smart enough to be able to do that. The watchman is looking for the holes in the walls. The watchman is looking for deterioration and caving in of the wall. The watchman is broadcasting, and he's saying, we've got a problem right over there on yonder eastern wall. We've got to repair that. Don't you know that somebody can crawl through that where that stone is missing? Don't you see that wall is caved down right here? That anybody can jump over that. They can get in here and kill us in our beds. And so, is a watchman necessary? There's got to be a watchman. Ideally, everybody in the entire city is a watch person. That's the ideal, but unfortunately, it doesn't always work that way. And so, what I want to say, and I want to say this gently, and I'm talking to myself. We live in perilous times. The enemy is coming in. The enemy has desires to conquer us, to kill us, to destroy us in any application you want to think of. In your family, with your children, with the ministry. With everyone, there is a plot, there is a scheme. And you read that in Nehemiah. fortunately for this godly people and this godly man, God appraised them of the scheme of Sanballat and defeated them and cut them off at the knees. Now, we can't have that. We can't have that vigilance unless we're vigilant. Unless we have conducted ourselves in such a way as where we are living stones in the living wall of the city of our God. And so the watchman, the commander comes. And the commander comes to him and he says, "And Mr. Watchman, how are the enemy?" "The enemy is strong, sir." "Watchman, is the enemy close?" "The enemy is nigh at our door." "Watchman, how are the walls?" "The walls are breaking down. The walls have holes in it. There are weaknesses in the wall." "Watchman, how are the people?" "I cannot fully say, but I suspect that they are not ready." There's a scripture in Zechariah, the 7th chapter and the 12th verse. It says, "Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law." Now I'm wanting to say this. I do not want to be offensive because I'm in this. I am guilty of these things. And I want relief and deliverance. But it says here in Zechariah, it says, "They made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law." Well, I looked that up, an adamant stone. Well, what is an adamant stone? An adamant stone is a stone that's as hard as a diamond. And I can take my chisel, and I can take my hammer, and I can take my saw, and I can take the best instruments that I got, and I can't touch it, that adamant stone. But there's another definition of the adamant stone being hard and immovable and untouchable and inscrutable and all anything else that you can think of. But that adamant stone is also a stone that it says in the Greek or in the Hebrew, it's prickly. Ooh, boy, touch it. When I get near that stone, it hurts, stings. Is there adamant stones in the walls of our protection? What basically, I want to just tell you what I'm thinking, is that the walls of God are built by God Almighty, His provision, but they're composed of stones, a variety of stones, all kinds of stones. Some stones are big, some stones are small. Some stones are angular, some stones are smooth. Some stones have got crystals in there like a geode and beautiful, and other stones are somewhat drab. Some stones are in a place there when you come in through the great gates of Jerusalem right there. Some of the stones are at the top or near that entrance right there. Oh, are those beautiful stones. Other stones may be part of the foundation, maybe on the backside of the wall. But there's all kinds of stones. And some of those stones are not what we care to have in the walls of our city. I'm gonna talk about some of those stones, and I'm not thinking of anybody. I'm gonna say that every group has some of these stones I'm gonna talk about. Every congregation, probably every family, everywhere, these stones that I'm gonna talk about are everywhere. Like the stone of unforgiveness. I'll never forget what he did to me. I will never bury that. I will always remember what was done. Jesus says that if you can't forgive your brother, I can't forgive you in heaven. That to me is as close to the unpardonable sin as you can get. If you can't forgive one another, he himself can't forgive us. Jealousy. The Bible talks about jealousy and envy. It speaks of it as the rottenness of bones. Jealousy, when you know, I can't stand the way she looks. She comes walking in here thinking that she's really somebody. Or he the way his attitude right here, I can't stand that. Basically, it's jealousy and envy. Gossip. The Bible talks about gossip, talks about a talebearer, and it says a talebearing word goes right to the soul. That a talebearer says that a talebearer right here, if talebearers cease, the division ceases. Wow. I want to write that on my wall. When talebearing ceases, division stops. Hardness. Just like that Adam and stone there. Can't be approached, can't be reasoned with, he's not gonna move. The house is coming down, and I remember a story, they had an avalanche out in Colorado. And they had an old curmudgeon guy that lived there on a little shack on the mountainside. And they told him, said, "We know that there's an avalanche coming. Every detection that we have, that avalanche is going to come down. You are smack dab in the middle. You're going to get, your house is going to get plowed. You're going to lose your life. You need to get out of there. I'm not leaving." And they took a picture after the avalanche. And his fist is sticking through the snow. That's all you see of his fist. Of him. He was buried alive. Because he was hard. Couldn't be moved. Couldn't be persuaded. Pettiness. Pettiness is small-mindedness. It's this little pick, 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 pick. Pettiness. Probably an example of pettiness might be if you go to the office and the first thing you have on your agenda is to have a cup of coffee. And you go to your office and you taste that coffee and you go, "Who made this coffee? I can't believe you made this coffee." Pettiness. When I make a sandwich, we learned this from Marvin Carroll right here, but you make a sandwich and you put your bologna or your salami or whatever you put down in there and you put a little mayonnaise, but you put some mustard on that sandwich. And I go to the refrigerator and I open up the mustard jar and there's a yellow-coated mustard jar and there's no mustard in it. "We don't have any mustard." Pettiness. Hatred. Hatred in this world is alive and well. Hatred, the Bible speaks of hatred as the man who hates other people is really a murderer in his own heart. Can you imagine that? However offended you have been, and you got this volcano of dislike and hatred for somebody, Jesus looks on you as, "Move off to the side right here, you're a murderer. No murderer will enter into the kingdom of heaven." Rebellion. "We're not going to do it." If you remember Dathan in Leviticus, I think it was, Dathan and his crowd right here, they rebelled against Moses. "We're not going to do it. You've taken too much on yourself, Moses. Who called you? We're just as righteous as you are. You've got no way, you've got no power. Who gave you the authority to be able to rule over us?" Moses fell on his face. But rebellion, the Bible says, is as something. Does anybody remember? Rebellion is as sin of witchcraft. If I am in rebellion, God's perspective to me is, Randy, you're a witch. What I call the unfairness attitude. It just isn't fair. How come you get all the perks and I don't get any? How come you drive the big car and I don't get one? How come, you know, you get to sit there and I got to sit in the back? Unfairness. Quick to take offense. Did I hear you say that you don't like the color of my car? Did I hear you say that you don't like my brownies? Cattiness. If you're a woman, you might say, your hair. Here's my telephone number of my stylist. He'll fix it. The cattiness are those little comments that are made that drive a spike into someone's heart. They don't often recover from that. Judgmental. I know why you do that. I know exactly the reason why you said that. I don't know anything. And we don't know. A few more. Discontent. I don't like this place. I don't like what you're wearing. I don't like what I'm wearing. I don't like this day. I want it some other day right here. And there is nothing that pleases this person because everything that he's got an objection to. Selfishness. I'll give you an example. I was on a canoe trip. Some of you have heard this story. Fortunately, you weren't on the canoe trip with me, so you won't go through the pain. We're on this canoe trip. Joel Yates was one of them. We're on this canoe trip, and Becky, were we supposed to bring the food? We're supposed to. We brought the food, and we're going on a 24-mile canoe trip. Going to be from sunup till sundown. We're going to be in that water, in the sun. We're going to be working hard all day long to get to that end 24 miles right here. But we know that about noontime, as we're canoeing right here, that we're going to get hungry. And so sure enough, we pulled off the side there and said, boy, let's get into it. I said, I'm starving. And boy, everybody pulled up there and boy, hooray. And so I get my canoe there and I open up a big bag. And not in that bag right here. And I open up another big bag. Not in there. At that time, I'm looking at Becky right here and I says, what bag we put it in? Well, you loaded it. I mean, you put it in the bag. Wow. And then there begin to be long stares at us. Let me understand this, Randy. We're here at mile 12. We are wore out. We're starving. And you are saying, what? That's right. There is no food. So immediately, I said, hang on right here. I will find food. So I got out of the canoe, and I went through the brush. And I went through the woods, and I found an Ozark road, and I went up and down the hills of this Ozark road, and sure enough, coincidence, blessing, providence, had it right here. There was a store at the top, an old country store. And I went in there with no money, and I said, I've got a bunch of people who are starving right here. He says, is there any way that I can get some credit out of you? Because, you know, we got to have something to eat here time we get done canoeing. He said, well, he said, I believe you right here. He said, I'll tell you what, you get whatever little thing you want to get. I said, well, there was six of us. There's six of us right here. So I'll take six pieces of bologna. I'll take a loaf of bread. I'll take a bag of nuts. And I'll take a little container of those little donuts. Six of them in those donuts. So I got them. I rushed on back there. Boy, man, they said, all right. I can't believe we found it. Something to eat. And so I come down there. And so we're starting to, we open the peanuts right here. We cut that open there. We counted every peanut.
Now, let's see. Here, you got 30 peanuts here, and then we divide that by 6.
That means you get 5 peanuts. We did that. And so we're opening the bologna. Got that bologna there, and it's sitting right there, and this person took his, and this person took his. And this person took 2 slices of bologna. Everybody stopped. There began to be a circle around this person. You took 2 pieces of bologna. Oh, yeah, I like bologna. I always eat 2 pieces of bologna on my sandwich. There are 6 of us, and there are 6 pieces of bologna. Yeah, I like bologna. Give me the bologna back. Selfishness. Selfishness thinking in terms of, this is what I want. Yeah, but we had a little boy out here, Bible school right here, and he was out there running around, and we brought all the kids in. Come on, kids, and he's out there running around. So some adult goes out there and says, come on, it's time to come in. Well, I want to play. Well, yeah, but we understand that. You want to play, but it's time to come in here, and we're going to resume Bible school. But I want to play. Well, I know that, but we've got to do certain things. But I want to play. Well, that's thinking about yourself, and that's not what God would have us think. The love of the world, and I want to just say that the world in all of its decadent glory right here is what I mean by the love of the world. John makes a statement talking about the love of the world, and he says the love of the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. However that comes in, it is an adamant stone in the wall of God. All of these right here are adamant stones in the law of God. I got a couple more. The world is terrible to have in the wall of God. The past is terrible to have. There's nobody who is in the Church of Christ for any length of time at all that doesn't know that we have had a combative history in our history. And there are hurts and harms of the people that were there. They were there, they went through that, and they're scarred. But what did those people do with their scars? We want to share our scars with someone else, like our children. And there it continues. And the past is gone. I had nothing to do with it, nor did you. The past is gone. It's time to rebuild the walls that have been broken down. Huge gaps and cracks and decay. One last one. Unfriendliness or rudeness. Have you ever had this happen to you? I had it happen to me. I'm trying to forget it. Not here. But I come in and I stuck my hand out and, how you doing, person? And person looked at my hand and looked away and began talking to somebody else. Unbelievable. If I didn't have the Word of God that teaches me, let it go, forgive, drop it. Don't remember that. Don't keep it vivid in your mind. I would hate this person. But we have that. But may not that be here in the Church of Christ. So, I want to take that same list right here, and I want to flip that over. And I want to flip unforgiveness to forgiveness. When I was young right here, and stupid, and still am, not young, I had a cookie. And I was acting cocky, and this, it wasn't here. And this stately lady came up and with her boyfriend, and I had my cookie. And I took my cookie right here, and I said, how you doing? Well, I did that. The doggone cookie crumpled and went all over her dress. I want to tell you, I was in need of forgiveness, somebody to forgive me. Brother Anderson used to say that. He used to say that, he says, I am willing to be forgiven. I'm willing for anyone that I may have offended, I'm willing that you would forgive me because I want to be forgiven. Jealousy. I worked with a guy who, that man, he was absolutely just capable. And he had men that gnawed on him every day. And he couldn't be perturbed. And they were jealous of him, but he was not jealous of them. And what a wonderful attribute that is somebody has a talent. Some one of us can do something specially good. What a wonderful thing that is to applaud that. 12th chapter of Corinthians, it talks about the body right here. It says, I am glad that hand works. I'm not the hand, but I love you, hand. I'm glad that you do what you do. Or your foot, or your knee, or your torso, or any part of your body. I'm thankful for that. And God has given in the Church of Christ, He's given talents, He's given abilities, but He has not given the same talent to everyone. And some have a talent, and some others have another talent. And we cannot be jealous and upset because you got that special talent, and I want that talent. And the walls that are being built are plugged and cemented together. And the wall is firm and strong. When that little stone right here can look next to the guy, to the stone rubbing him, and that stone that's pressed up against him is a righteous stone of wisdom. I'm glad I'm next to you, buddy. You know, keep pressing against me. You help me. Rather than you're touching me, get back. I don't like you. Jerry Case, he said in a sermon here a couple of weeks ago, this has to do with gossip, and he said, I don't know where he got this, boy, I thought it was good. And he said, whatever we say about another person, let it be said in the best light. That sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so, they are good stuff. Oh, man, I'm glad we got them. Instead of hardness is, as the Bible says, easily entreated. Easily come up forward, my brothers and sisters. Don't do it. Easily entreated. Easily moved on causes that are good and righteous. Quick to take offense. The Bible talks about that, where it's in Psalms. It talks about that a man who is not quick to offense, when he has been offended, his brother forgives him of that, and he says, I didn't even see it happen. Didn't see it? You're okay. Forget it. Put it out of your mind. Are you sure, brother? I know that must have hurt. I'm sorry for saying that stupid thing. It's fine. It's forgotten. I don't remember what it was now at this moment. Wonderful there. Not taking offense. Cattiness is that we are saying all of our expressions, we are saying in love and in truth. And we're not twisting things. We're not trying to make things look like there's something else. Judgmental, the only judgment we're going to make is a righteous judgment, and that means that if a brother has need, we're going to come to his help. Judgment means that if we see somebody here in destitution right here, we're going to assist them. Judgment is that we are going to make a righteous judgment in favor of God and in favor of them. Instead of discontent, content. What does the scripture say? I think it's the first. It's in the first chapter of Psalms right here. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Content. Paul makes that statement. He said in the fourth chapter of Philippians, he talks about contentment. He says, I have learned to be content in whatever situation I find myself in. Can you imagine, like Paul and Silas there on the stocks, I believe that Paul believed his words. And he's there hunkered down in a stinky prison down below in the muck and the mire and the urine and all the filth of years of prisoners in that stock. And he's right there and he says, what was that hymn that you were singing the other day, Silas? And they begin singing, knowing that God has a reason for them being in that very spot at that very time, and the reason shortly came to pass. The prisons fall apart right here, and they can walk out because of the power of God who saw their contentment. Selfishness. I want to tell you that I'm related to some people, in my opinion, are some of the most unselfish people I know of. Had it happened, this is kind of on both sides right here, but had it happened down there in Mexico that a brother had a lemon tree. Lemons was all over the tree there. Not one of us, but somebody, not anybody that you know. But somebody came in there and says, oh, you got a nice lemon tree. Yeah, these are lemons. May I have one? Yeah, help yourself. May I have more than one? Help, however many you want. He took them all. But the point that I'm making is the brother that let him have it was the one who was unselfish. A person that I know and love and respect, you can go in her house at any time, with her there or not there. That expression, mi casa es su casa, is true with her. The refrigerator, I 2 weeks ago I put steaks in the refrigerator right there down below. Is got chocolate milk, and on the floor a soda pop right here, and we got popcorn over here, and the cold cereal's there, and I've got TV dinners over here, right here. Whatever you want. What a godly example. The love of the world, instead of the love of the world, the love of God. That person who has the love of God, he is cemented in the wall and he can't move. And there's no rumble, there's no earthquake, there's no shaking, rattling, and rolling that's going to remove that man who is planted there by God because he has a love of the Lord. And he doesn't like the world. He doesn't like the things of the world. He doesn't go to the places of the world. He doesn't have a drink. He doesn't have a smoke. He doesn't hang out with wicked people. He loves God. And if he knows people, just like a man that I know of, this man, two men. One man he didn't drink. The other man, he drank. The one man that didn't drink loved to talk to the man that drank about Jesus. The man right here that drank right here says, I see you don't have a problem with me drinking. No, he says, that's your choice. Let's just keep talking about what we've been talking about. The man that was drinking in short duty threw the beer away. Because the man over here had a love for the Lord, and the man here could see it. It was real. And he did it. And at his house, he didn't have one in his fridge. In his house, there was prayers to be made. In his life, from day to day, there wasn't any. Nobody had to be scoping out and looking at him right here. What was he doing right here? Because you can depend that man is either he's going from here to church, or he's going from here to his neighbor. He's going from here to wherever a need is, but he's not taking the world with him. And the past is gone. The past has been forgotten. And the rudeness and the hardness is gentle and kind and soft. And so the point that I'm trying to make through this is that we all are a stone in the wall of God. All of us are a stone planted there. And for that wall to stand in these days, I believe this wall of the Church of Christ, our family walls, our national walls are not going to stand unless the Lord's in it. Unless these things right here, these unforgiveness and jealousy and gossip and hardness, unless these things disappear, the wall is only as strong as the smallest rock. That wall can be mighty and strong, but if you've got a hole, one rock is missing. That one rock is missing right here. The enemy can exploit that and use that. And so in these perilous days that we're living in, we've got to be aware of that. We've got to align ourselves and be the kind of living stones that God is well pleased of. That we've got to make whatever efforts are necessary to be that kind of people that God would have us to be. My last scripture there is in the Book of Mormon, Mosiah 11:04. Mosiah 11:04. And here's the sons of Mosiah, been wicked guys. They've been adamant stones. They've been an impediment to the work of God, much like Paul was. They were that way, and God and Jesus come down on them, and they were converted, truly converted. Lives were truly changed. And here's what they said. And they traveled throughout all the land of Zarahemla among all the people who were under the reign of King Mosiah, zealously striving to repair all the injuries which they had done to the church. I want to tell you, that's my desire. I want to tell you that if there is a soul here that I have offended, I want to make it right. If there's anybody that has a problem with me, I want to talk to you. But I want all of us that way. I want us all coming together, leaning on God, listening to Him, and being transformed by the renewing of your mind. God bless you.